Matthew chapter 13. We have been going through the parables of Jesus, and we began last week with the parable of the sower. We were able to explain because Jesus says in Matthew 13:8, therefore hear the parable of the sower. So I had asked a lot of you last week, how many people have as their heading parable of the soils? And many of you raised your hand. And so, it amazed me because I had fallen into, as I've studied this and I've read commentaries and things like that, and people try and make a case that it's really a parable of the soils. Well, you know what? I don't care what kind of a case you make. Jesus says right there, therefore hear the parable of the sower. So guess what? It's the parable of the sower, not the soils. It has everything to do with what God is doing. That's why it's the parable of the sower. And so we are able to see that and realize that if God says it, it is. And so we need to simply just bow to what the Word of God says as opposed to what we think or feel. And so we began last week with the parable of the sower. We were able to look at what are parables. Well, parables is a picture story. They are earthly picture stories that give a heavenly meaning or gives us a greater understanding of the kingdom of God, because that's what these parables are about. It's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God begins inside of you. Jesus told us that in Luke chapter 17 when he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it's not a physical kingdom right now. What God is doing is that he wants to rule in the hearts of his people before he sets up his physical rule here on earth. That'll be in the next age, the age to come. Not this age, but the age to come, which is the millennial kingdom. We will talk a little bit more about that in the following weeks to come. So here in Matthew chapter 13, I want everybody to go there. So Jesus reads about the parable of the sower here, and I'm going to read this here in verse 3. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Again, the whole thing about a parable is that the word itself, para, means alongside of, balo means to cast alongside. So again, that parable, to give us understanding with word pictures, it's to come alongside, again, to give that further understanding. So he tells us this, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Well, what is seed? What is the wayside? And well, he'll explain that. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he explains to them this parable. They don't understand what it means. In Mark's gospel, it tells us, as well as here, that they went to Jesus for an explanation. Jesus is going to give them the explanation. But before he gives the explanation, he says in Mark's gospel, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so he's basically saying, this is the key. The parable of the sower is the key to understanding the rest of the parables that we're going to be going over here in the next few weeks. And so it is a key. It will unlock the other one. So when Jesus, as he goes through to explain this in Luke's gospel, he tells us, he says, the seed is the word of God. So now we could take that key here in the parable of the sower and use that with the other parables as well. So when we come across this other parable that we'll go over this morning in Mark about the seed being cast out, we don't need for someone to define that. Jesus already defined it in this parable, that the seed is the word of God. That's what it says in Luke chapter 8, going over the parable of the sower. So go to verse 18. This is where Jesus begins to explain it to his disciples. And he tells us, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away. What was sown in the heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. So now we're told here that the seed is being sown in the heart. Well, what did it say in the first part of that? It said it was bouncing off the ground. So the ground speaks of the heart, doesn't it? Because he's interpreting it that way. And guess who the birds represent? The wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. So now we're told that the birds represent Satan, that the seed, again, is the word of God, and the ground or the soils is the heart. So he's explaining it to him here. And so the one by the wayside. And then it says, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, again, going through this, we know that the seed is the word of God, the soil is the heart, the birds is Satan, the wicked one. And then we see he casts the seed by the wayside, but it just bounces off. This is the hard heart. This is the one that is the road that we talked about last week, that it's hard from feet coming across it, as well as the hoofs of animals, as well as wheels from carts, and it's packing it down and makes it very, very hard. This speaks of the hard heart. This is the person that might come to church here. You might even be here this morning. You came because somebody asked you to come. You really don't want to hear anything, and so you're just sitting here like this. You're not receiving anything. That's you. You're the hard heart. As a matter of fact, if you have your hands like this, that's probably you right now. Take a look. Who's like this? No, I'm just kidding. So it speaks of that hard heart refusing to hear the word. And then Satan comes along and removes it. This person is not a believer. This is not a believer. The seed cast by the wayside speaks of that person's heart. That's not a believer. The next one is the rocky ground. It's the shallow heart. It responds so long as things are good. This is the one, not really this person's fault per se, but somehow they've been given this feel-good gospel without really given the true gospel. They have been told that, dude, all you got to do is receive the Lord and your sins are forgiven. And then you get to go to heaven, but if you don't, you go to hell. And he's thinking, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. All my sins are forgiven. I get to go to heaven. Hell's not in my future. Yeah, sign me up. But what they weren't told to count the cost. That they weren't told that difficult is the way. Narrow and difficult is the way. And there are few who find it that get to everlasting life, because trials, tribulation, it's going to require self-denial, denying yourself, picking up the cross and following Christ. It's going to be about others. It's not going to be about you. And Satan is going to come against you. And it is going to be a difficult life. They weren't told that. So, well, I'll give my life to the Lord. The Lord will bless me. And so as you continue your endeavors and hard times come, all of a sudden you go, I didn't sign up for this. You know, the heaven thing's great, but what about heaven here on earth? What about blessing me here? And I don't see that. And so they walk away. A very shallow heart. It had no root. It was not able to dig deep upon the word of God. And so they fall away. This person also is not a believer. And then you have the thorns, the divided heart. This is the one that receives the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. They sell out to the pleasure of this world and they abandon Christ. This is the one that comes and says, yeah, I'll follow the Lord, but I'm also following this. Well, you cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. It's either all Christ or none. And we need to understand that. If you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, understand this is you. You're the divided person. And you also are not a believer. You also are not a believer. And then it comes to the fourth one, the fruitful heart, where the ground is good. Now, it's interesting to me, this one hears the word, receives the word, becomes a doer of the word, is evident by the fruit of their lives in it, and becomes 160, 30-fold of what they're able to produce in the way of their fruits, of reaching out to other people and just using their gifts for the kingdom. The interesting thing here is that only a quarter of the seed produced anything. The other three quarters did not. What that tells me is that in this age that we live in right here, the majority of the people are not going to receive the word. It is going to bounce off. It will be shallow. It will be divided. And they will walk away. And they won't be a part of it. But a quarter of the seed will be ruling in the hearts of men and women. And that tells me something about this age. And this will be even more evident next week when I go over the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven and the bread and the dragnet and things like that. But what we're going to find out is that there is no way the popular understanding of that in this age, because of the seed being planted in the hearts of men, eventually everybody will have the Word of God planted in them. And so it will be Christ reigning on this earth once everybody receives the Word of God. And so they look at this, and this will eventually what happen is that the kingdom of God will take over everyone's heart, and that's when the Lord will come back. Not true at all. And the parables make that very, very clear. In this age, there is going to be a limited amount of success in this area. But in the age to come, as we will see in this parable as well that we will go over, in the age to come, that is when Christ sets up his kingdom here. And all things that stumble and offend will be gone. Will be gone. But not in this age. Not in this age, as we'll find out here pretty soon. Now, that was just a quick little recap of last week. I want you to go to Mark chapter 4. This is a parable that we don't find in Matthew's gospel. But it describes when you receive the word, when it's truly planted in the heart, it shows you how that works. Parable here in Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, Jesus doesn't go and explain this parable anywhere. But because, unless you understand the parable of the sower, you cannot understand the rest of the parables. Because we already understand the parable of the sower, it will be able to shed light and give us meaning here. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. What seed? We know from the sower, it's the Word of God. What is the ground? The heart. He's already interpreted that in the parable of the sower. We can now use that to unlock this. And should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It shows maturity there. It shows the growth process. Do we really know how it happens? Well, biologists know how. But back in this day, they just know that they planted the seed, that something had to die in order for something to live. It sprouts up, and it doesn't bear fruit immediately, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it begins to produce the fruit, and then it ripens and comes to full fruition. Well, that's exactly the way the life is for a believer. That when you receive the Word of God, we don't know exactly how it happens, but the Word of God begins to do what? Change you. You're able to see that new birth when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're able to see that new birth, this person's different, and you're able to see that little sprig that comes through the ground, that little blade, and then over time, you just kind of see them grow. See, I have the opportunity quite often, as well as you do as well, but probably more so with me, I get to see all of you. I get to see who comes in here. I get to see who has given their life to the Lord. You might be sitting next to somebody that just gave their life to the Lord a couple weeks ago. You don't know it, but I'm a little bit privy to it, and I understand who they are. And I get to see them grow. And then 6 months later, something comes out of their mouth, and I'm just going, wow, that's amazing. That is so mature. That is a great look on what God is doing. Where did you get that? You're just a new believer, but they're not a new believer. They have been in the Word of God, and it's been transforming them. It's been changing them. And so all of a sudden, I look at them going, you're no longer that little sprig anymore. You are growing up. It's the same thing with my kids. I have a 17-year-old now. I can't believe it. And a lot of times, because you've just given your life to the Lord and everything, time goes by, and I don't know how much time it is, but I just go, so cool that you're a new believer. And then when I think about it, and what you're doing now, I'm going, wait a second, they're not a new believer. That was a year ago. Look at what they're doing now. And it kind of makes me go, whoa, they've grown quickly. And look what they're doing now. And look at the maturity that they're showing. But I still remember when you first gave your life to the Lord, I still remember that experience. And I'm still looking at you kind of like you're that new believer. And you're not. I do that with my oldest. I do that with Katie and Molly all the time. I look at them like they're 3 and 4 still, you know? And yet they'll say something or they'll make a decision and I'm just going, wow, that was pretty mature. Where did that come from? Dad, I'm 17. Oh, yeah. But it just seemed like it's the same thing with new believers. Sometimes I look at you like you're still new believers and you're not. You've grown. And so you're beginning to show that fruit and that maturity. And that's exciting. That's very exciting. I can't really relate this to the garden that I grow, because the garden I grow usually gets demolished by hail. So I don't always get to see it come to fruition. But there have been a few times where God has blessed my garden. Seems like he's cursed it more. But there have been times when he has blessed it that I've planted, and you see those little seeds kind of start to come up and you get all excited about it. And they're growing, but they're not growing that fast. And you go out and look at them, they kind of look the same. But there's always a week or two when the weather's really warm that all of a sudden they just shoot up. And I can tell the difference and I get really excited. I go, wow, it's really different this time. It's the same thing in a believer's life, that there will eventually come a time when all of a sudden you see the fruit, you see it come to pass and you're going, wow, the difference is incredible of what God is doing in your life. The seed does that. The seed does that. And it sometimes seems to happen overnight. There are things going on there that I am not given full understanding of. All I know is that God is working. Why? Because it's all about God. It's all about Him. It's totally all about Him. And so when that seed goes in there, He's trying to give us an example and just saying, look, that seed in your life, the way God changes you, is much like when you plant a seed in the earth. It grows, that little sprig comes out, and then it continues to grow and grow and grow. And then eventually you have this mature plant that produces fruit. That is the way it is in the life of the believer. How does it happen? It has something to do with the Word. That's one of the reasons why in Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. I sometimes think I have the best intentions, and then I begin to read the Word of God, and the Word just penetrates my heart, and just going, those good intentions really ain't that good. And you go, wow, I thought they were. But the Word is what deciphers everything, puts it in the right light. This Word here that I have, this Bible here, it's not just an instruction manual full of rules of do's and don'ts. That's not what it's about. This Word here actually lives. It's powerful. It is living, and it is very, very powerful, and it is sharp, and in it is hidden the mystery and the power to change our lives. When I read the Word of God here, it wrestles with me. The Word actually wrestles with me. The Word here, it breaks me. The Word here comforts me. It overwhelms my heart. The goodness of God overwhelms my heart. When I read the Word of God, it challenges me. This Word here has wept with me. This Word here has elated me. But it changes me, because it just kind of goes in and it shows me that, Dave, that really isn't the right thing to be thinking right now. Dave, that really isn't the right way to go about it. Dave, this is the right way. Oh, Dave, I am pleased with what you're doing here. And this is, and it will wrestle with me. And it will change me. It'll bring things to my mind, the sin in my life, to where I have to look at it because I'm right there and it's speaking to me, where I have to go, okay, Lord, I think you're speaking to me here. I think you want me to get rid of this in my life. And so I do. I obey. And all of a sudden I've grown. And things begin to change in me. That's what the Word of God does. It changes us. That's why it's such an emphasis here. No matter what ministry you're a part of, the Word has to be central there, because it's the Word that is going to change you. The Word is Jesus Christ, absolutely. But the Word is also, Jesus is the Word made manifest. So we have to read the Word. We have to be around the Word. That's the only thing that's going to produce change. That's the only thing that's going to grow us into maturity. And then the harvest is going to come. meaning that the crop is not going to be unnoticed. It means it's going to be seen. It can't be missed when it's mature. And so it is with the kingdom of God. It begins with small beginnings, that little implanted word, but it grows. And it grows big for all to see. And so that's why Zechariah tells us not to despise small beginnings, because we have no idea where that's going to lead to. And it could lead into something very magnificent in the Lord. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 24, we have another parable that is being put forth here. And so, up until this time, we have found that the kingdom of God begins in the heart. It's the seed, it's the word of God that we must first receive in our heart. And then it will grow, it will change you, it will make you fruitful to be able to plant seeds in the heart of others. That's the neat thing about the fruit, because as you bear fruit, it has seeds. And those seeds need to be planted in other people as well. And so you can reach out and grow the kingdom of God as God does those things in your life. But we also need to understand by this parable that we're about to read and we need to be aware of this, is that the kingdom of God, guess what, has an enemy. And that enemy is the person of Satan. And Satan also has his secret agents. He's also sowing his seed, which we will find out from this is the false seed. And so here in verse 24, Matthew 13, it says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, if Jesus sowing the word is the good seed, then what is the bad seed? It would be a false word. It would be anything that is contrary to what God says. In Colossians 2:8, he says, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So, when the world says, hey, you know what? You got to learn to love yourself before you can love others. Hey, express yourself. Hey, you got to do things that are good for you. Well, the Bible tells me that you need to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. What they're saying is contrary to what the Lord is saying. So this is my filter. This is where I bring everything back to say, is this jiving with what the Word of God says? And the answer is no. And guess what? That is a seed of the enemy. That's how you know. This becomes my filter. I bring it back. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? It doesn't say that. That's from the enemy. That's from the enemy, and it is not to be believed or trusted. Verse 36. I want you to go down there because we have a couple of parables in between, but this is where he interprets it. We will go over those next week, Lord willing. In verse 36, he begins to explain it to him, and he says, Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered, and he said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, who's the Son of Man? Scripture interprets Scripture. We know that to be Jesus. Son of Man is a messianic term. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, having a vision of the end days, says this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, meaning the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It speaks of the Messiah. The Jews always knew that the title Son of Man was a messianic term. So he's saying it's the Messiah who is scattering this good seed. What does the field represent? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 38, Matthew 13. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So he explained everything pretty clearly there. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers of the harvest are the angels of God. And so in verse 40, he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Well, who are the tares? The sons of the wicked ones, the unbelievers. And so they're going to be gathered and they're going to be burned. Well, what does that burning speak of? It does. It speaks of hell. That's what it speaks of. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. That word offend is a very interesting word. It's a Greek word, scandalon. It's where they get the word English word scandalous from. It's all those things that are a snare or a stumbling block. All those things that lead you astray will be taken out in the next age. When Jesus, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, at that point, he is going to gather all those things that offend, and they will be gone. He even takes Satan and throws him into the pit. And it's the next 1,000 years. Guess what? There's not going to be any other religion. There's not going to be any other philosophy. There's not going to be the devil going around. So mankind is not going to be able to say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, the only reason to look at all these distractions. No, you won't have any distractions. At that time, that during that 1,000-year reign, you can only worship God through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then God is going to withhold rain in your region. And at the end of the 1,000 years, guess what? Satan gets released again. And what happens? He goes and he sways all the nations to come against Christ again. They had no evil influence for 1,000 years. They had no other way to worship. They could only worship the one true God. And yet when Satan finally is let go, boom, they all follow him instead. What does that tell you about mankind? It's going to tell you how evil and wicked he is. We'll talk more about this age to come next week and the week after. So we'll get a little bit more. But just so you understand that when it says that he takes care of all things that offend, is that it's in the next age. In this age, there's many things that offend. There are many stumbling blocks out there. But in the age to come, none of that will be there. And then he says, and those who practice lawlessness or do iniquity or wickedness. And so they will be cast out too. So there won't even be other ungodly people to lead you astray during that time as well. And so all those things are taken away, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, which speaks of hell, because that's what's spoken of in Matthew 25:30. Anytime you see, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, that speaks of hell there. So then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want us to go back to verse 24 here. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Okay, what does the field represent? The world. Whose world is it? His world. We've often heard it be said that, well, you know, Satan has the world now. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to him. It's never belonged to him. Okay, it's never belonged to him. It is his world. It belongs to God. It's always belonged to God. Satan has just set up residency here, and the person who allowed him to do that was Adam and Eve. But it doesn't mean that he owns it. It still belongs to Jesus. It still belongs to God. And so it makes it very, very clear here. It's his field. The field is the world. Now, the term world here is a very interesting word. It's the word cosmos, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it speaks of all of creation. So it doesn't just speak of earth. It speaks of all of creation. Now, there's two sowings that take place here, the sowing of the good seed and the sowing of the bad seed. The word tares that comes from this bad seed, the word tares is actually false grain. So along with the good grain, there's false grain. That false grain is more specifically what is called darnel. It looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. This darnel looks so much like wheat that in the very first stages of growth, it is impossible to tell the difference. You can't tell what is the false grain and what is the true grain. The only way to be able to see the difference is over time. It only manifests itself over further development. By the time you can distinguish between the two, the roots are so intertwined that if you were to pull up one, you pull up the other. Ah, now we know why Jesus says, should we try and pull this up? He says, no, let them grow. Wait till the harvest. Then we cut them all down, and then we will separate them. So now you understand why he says that, because this is specifically a type of weed or false grain called darnel, because by the time you can tell, the roots are intermingled with the roots of the good wheat. In verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Something to take note about Satan and being that second sower. He's a trespasser. That field belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to him. So he doesn't have a right to that field. And so that it doesn't belong to him. This is very important because you're going, what are you sowing seed in there for? Because the darnel is worthless. There's nothing good about it except for it to be burned. Maybe as fuel, but it has no value. You can't take it and sell it in the marketplace. So he's not trying to profit from you. It seems like he's trying to do one thing and one thing only. Well, in John 10, we're told, Jesus says that the thief comes to do three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, sometimes those weeds can get in there and can hinder the growth of the wheat. Sometimes that can happen. Satan can't take away your salvation, but he certainly wants to come in there and kill and destroy your witness. Wants to stunt your growth, not make you as fruitful, whatever it might take. He certainly wants to do that, and he can do that. And so in verse 27, he goes on, so the servants of the owner came, said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? No, lest while you gather up the tares also, you uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together with the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now that's actually speaking of a harvest at the end of the age. But there's a harvest that goes on all the time. And we know that when a person dies, they either go to absent from the body, present with the Lord, or they go to hell. One of the two. And so that's a harvesting. But this is speaking of the harvest at the end of the age, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Guess what? He goes through with his angels from the elect. That's in Matthew chapter 24. And he takes the angels that go and gather the elect. And they also gather the wicked. And one's thrown into hell, and the other one's brought into his barn to do what? To rule with him in the 1,000-year reign that he's going to have here on earth. After that 1,000-year reign, another harvest takes place where all those people that not only during the 1,000-year reign that rebelled against him, but all the other people that were already in hell, they all get taken and now thrown into the lake of fire. And now everybody that was saved during the millennial period, as well as those before that are saints of his, go into this next great harvest, which is Revelation 21 and 22. Heaven on earth. So it's in a sense a double fulfillment of prophecy that's taking place here. It's going to happen twice. It's going to be happen twice, and we'll get more in that in the next couple of weeks and stuff. So we see that the field there, we see the two sowings, we see the harvest. This word again for field is world. It's a word cosmos. It speaks of all of creation. Jesus is claiming ownership over all of creation. And so Paul confirms this when he states, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. He's talking about the fact because of sin being led into the world, it affected all of creation. It just didn't affect mankind. It affected all of creation. All of creation groans. And that's what Jesus means here with the field being the world, the cosmos. It's speaking of the whole of creation. And we need to understand that Jesus sowing the seed in his world, that good seed is to produce a harvest. It's supposed to produce him ruling in the hearts of people's lives. And because he does that, every person that receives the Lord, every person that receives this good seed, it's kind of like a soothing ointment that's put on a dying creation. Because what it's saying is that, look, this is only temporary. There's going to come a time when, yes, the Lord is going to come back and he's going to heal all things. So it's almost like every time a person comes to know the Lord, he's there to give that that word, give that inspiration that this is only for a moment. Whatever suffering you're going through, it pales in comparison to what is coming. The Lord is coming. All of this that is broken will be fixed. And so it's kind of a soothing ointment on that, that we know that very soon a healing is going to take place. And so Jesus is doing that as he's pouring in the hearts of people. It gives people what? Hope. How long are you here on this earth? 80, 100 years? Probably tops. And then what? You have all eternity to where God makes things right. And you get to spend all eternity with him. The sower of the good seed is obviously Jesus. The sower of the tares is the devil. We're told in verse 39, the devil is the enemy. He's the adversary. I think one of the best terms for the devil is that he's a squatter. That a squatter is somebody that goes and sets up shop or sets up his life on land that doesn't belong to him. That's exactly what the devil does. And yet when people go by, if they don't know he's a squatter, they go by and they think, oh, he owns that. Oh, the way that he is going about his business is, I guess, he's like one of us going about our business. And so he imitates. That's what he does. When Jesus says that an enemy has done this, he has sown seed among. That word among there is a very, very interesting word. It took two Greek words to define it. The word is misos, and it means before them, between, in the midst. But before that, it's the word anah, and anah brings intensity to this, meaning it was premeditated. The reason this seed was sown was to be in the midst of them, intertwined with them, entangled with their daily affairs. So they will think what? That I'm one of them. That right there gives us insight into one of the devil's methods. He mingles. He's the great counterfeit, isn't he? Doesn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians? It talks about that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He's the great counterfeiter. And he wants to look like you, sound like you, and that you think that he's like you. But meanwhile, he's there to pervert and destroy and to kill. And so Jesus sees this and he says, look, over time, there's going to be a difference. We're going to be able to tell over time. He says, let them grow together because over time they'll mature into what they really are so they can be clearly seen. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, go to the book of Revelation at the very end and then just go a few chapters to the left. We're not talking about the Gospel of John. We're talking about the letter, 1 John chapter 2. It says this in verse 18. Now, it says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That is speaking of the specific Antichrist. In John's day, he saw that the time was near. How much nearer do you think you are to it now? Pretty 2,000 years closer. Very good. I like that. You know, if I had done the math, I could have come up with that. But, you know, that was a much better answer than I had. And so it says, but even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And so there are many Antichrists in the way that they're anti-God, that they will do whatever they can to try and dissuade and distract and try and hinder what God wants to do. We see them all around us. So there's many of those. But then it says, they went out from us. Who? Many of the Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What happens is over time, and it takes time, Satan will reveal himself. It will be clearly seen that this person really isn't a lover of God. They're either a lover of self, or they're a lover of the philosophy of the world, or they're as anti-God as they could possibly be. Just given enough time, they will be, and that's why the term is used, weeded out. You'll be able to see them. It'll be clearly seen. They will look like you. They will talk like you. They will even do works that you do. They will be among you. But over time, you will be able to see. That is why when I have people come to me and say, Dave, this guy is the one that led me to the Lord. He used to teach the best Bible studies. And I learned so much under this guy. And now he's divorced and he's leading this hedonistic lifestyle and wants nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, he's a pagan now. He's worshiping Mother Earth, whatever it might be. Did he lose his salvation? To which I say, no, no, no. He was never, ever saved. Ever. He's been made manifest. He looked like us. He's among us. He might not even known he was a tare. But he went out from us, but he was not of us. And he went out from us in what reason? To be made manifest, to show that he never, ever was truly with us or among us. That's how. We can't see him right away. Those tares are very hard to distinguish. What's a tare? What's the darnel? What is going on there? How can we judge? Sometimes you gotta let them grow. And even though you see who they are, you have to let it get to full manifestation. So then now you know it's them, and then you have to cut them out. Sometimes you have to cut them out. Don't pull them out. Don't pull them out prematurely either, because you're gonna hurt some people. We had a situation a few months ago when, you know, I had to come before the body here and I had to say, hey, this person can no longer fellowship with us. They are a tear. They are a darnel. Why? Because they have done so much hurt in the body that it was manifest to all of you at that point. It was manifest to all of you. And I was really surprised as I called this person out. I thought I'd hear from at least one person how they thought maybe we were being judgmental or maybe this wasn't the right thing to do. I heard from no one. And one of the reasons why is because every single one of you knew the situation, knew how much hurt and how they were preying on the flock, that they were really a wolf. They weren't a sheep. They caused great damage. It was manifest to all. And now they need to go. Which really surprised me, because I've made much lesser decisions where I've heard from you guys. And I thought this one was, oh, great, I don't want to do this. But it was manifest. I think we all saw it, knew it, that it had to be done. It had to be done. Another interesting thing about when the wheat grows, as well as the false grain or the darnel grows, as it continues to grow and manifests, comes to fruition and begins to bear fruit, wheat, because those kernels begin to develop on there, it begins to weigh down the stalk. And so as it begins to grow and as that fruit, those grains become bigger and bigger and bigger and becomes plumper there at the end, what happens to the stalk is that it begins to weigh down because of the fruit. The interesting thing about the darnel is that because it doesn't produce fruit, it stands tall and it does not bow. It's upright the whole time. The wheat is bowing. If you don't see that picture of humility, that's so great that God even brings that to our attention. Because that wheat, when you see it, it bows down because the heaviness of the fruit that it bears, because it shows that it's true seed. And the other one does not. It stands tall and proud and upright. It speaks of pride. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. But we're supposed to be humble. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us this, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He says we should have the same mindset of Christ. Well, what was the mindset of Christ? He explains it. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He's a servant. That's one of the reasons why it says in Mark that he did not come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. He came to serve. And so that I have to have that same mindset. I'm here to serve. I serve him and I serve you. And then he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and even death of the cross. What I'm constantly looking for around here is people who are willing, available, and teachable. That they want to be a servant, that they can serve, and that they will be humble, knowing it's not about them, it's about others, as they try and please God with their life. That's what I'm looking for. Centered around the word servanthood, humility. Are you willing? Are you available? Are you teachable? Because that's what Jesus always looked for it. That's what he gave us as an example. We need to be humbled because Christ was humbled. We need to serve because Christ served. And I want to go back here to Matthew 13, verse 25. It's interesting to me that over the process here, as Jesus is putting good seed in the field, that it says something very interesting here. Matthew 13, he tells us this. He says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, like a man. It doesn't say like men, it says like a man. It's speaking of him. But it does say this. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Seems to me as though God's doing the sowing, but somebody has a responsibility to keep guard to make sure the enemy doesn't come in. We kind of see here an alluding to the very beginning. When God gave the world over to Adam and Eve to have dominion over it. He's the one that sowed that seed in their heart. He's the one that came to them. He's the one that expressed to them who he is, that he is the creator, they are the creation. He's the one that brought that relationship into being. But they had the responsibility to keep the enemy out. And they didn't keep the enemy out. And did Satan come to them and distract them and fool them and deceive them while they slept? Yes and no. They weren't physically sleeping when he did that and subliminally giving them messages. No, just by trickery and through deceit, wooed them into believing him as opposed to God, which brought sin into the world. God is planting good seed, yet the enemy was able to come. Who's responsible for that? Mankind was. They're asleep somewhere along the way. They were not guarding the field. It doesn't say they slept at night. It just said they slept. What that speaks of is that they were not watchful. They were not guarding that field. And he lays them responsible for them. He says, this is how it happened. Men slept. Men weren't sleeping, it wouldn't have happened. It's interesting, that's when the enemy came. Didn't come when they were awake. Came when they slept. That tells me their guard was down. That the enemy couldn't have got there if they're awake to what was going on around them. We get dulled into, we get stupefied so easy here in America of what the enemy is really doing. And we fall asleep at the wheel. The next thing you know, our kids aren't walking with the Lord. The next thing we know, all of a sudden Satan is right there among us and we're going, how did this happen? We fell asleep. We weren't watchful. God wants us to be watchful. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we know the Lord is coming. And because we know he's coming, that is why we're supposed to be about our Father's business. If we're not about our Father's business, we're not really watching. We really don't think the Lord is going to come back. But if we do, we'll be about our Father's business. We'll be watchful. He also says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are going to be tempted. If we're not careful, if we're not watching, Satan is going to come and distract us. And we need to be watchful. We need to be in prayer about it. Lord, where is Satan attacking? Lord, where is Satan in my life? Where is the enemy trying to distract me? God will reveal that to you. Paul mentions, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He can't be talking about physical sleep there. We all need that. He's talking about spiritually, mentally, be awake. To Timothy says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Peter says, but at the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So that's right there tells us how we could be watchful is through our prayer life. We ask God, Lord, what's going on? You ask yourself, am I still in the faith? You examine yourself and go, Lord, am I still as excited about you as I've always been? Lord, where have I gone astray? What have I allowed to creep into my life? You do that through in your prayer time, God will reveal that to you. We can be watchful that way. And Peter goes on to say later on, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant there means watchful, to be on guard, to be alert. Why? Because your adversary, you have an adversary, the devil. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. So you have an adversary. Do you realize that? Not Billy Graham has an adversary. Not the Church of Horizon has an adversary. No, you personally have an adversary. And Satan wants to trip you up. He wants to trip you up. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to end with this. Paul, in this book, kind of starts out in Ephesians chapter 3. He explains how we've been saved. And he explains that none of the prophets before him understood that God cared about the Gentiles. The Jews always thought the Gentiles were created just to stoke the fires of hell. That they were the only ones that were chosen. They were the only ones that were supposed to have a relationship with the Lord. And so it came to a surprise that God wanted to pour out His grace upon the Gentiles as well. And so that surprised them. And so God gave that revelation to Peter, but to Paul as his ministry. So he tells us, he says, who would have thought that this great gift would have been poured out on the Gentiles? But it is. The gospel has come to the Gentiles, that He loves you as well. And because of that, you should show by the gratitude of your heart to, as he says in chapter 5, walk in love. You're to love the Lord. Show the gratitude of your heart and love in return by having an obedient life. And not only are you to walk in love by loving others and expressing others of what God has done for you that He wants to do for you as well, but we're to walk in light, meaning we should have no fellowship with darkness whatsoever anymore. That our light should shine so brightly that they should see Jesus in our lives. And so you're to walk by love, walk in love, and you're supposed to walk as children of light. But then he says something here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He also says you are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but of wise. Why? Because you know that you have an adversary. Satan, he wants to trip you up. So you walk circumspectly. Well, what does that mean? It means to be alert, to be on guard, to be careful of what it is that's going on around you. You need to be aware of this because you have an adversary. You need to be on guard, to be alert, because Satan is out there. But look what it says in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means make the most of the time God has given you here on earth because the days are evil and they are short. None of us knows how many days that we have left. This could be my last day. If it was, I'd be very excited because I get to go out with my last day preaching the Word of God. I have the opportunity to do that. That to me would be awesome. If I had a heart attack in the pulpit, I just want to tell you, to me, that would be one of the greatest ways to go. Me, for you, it might be kind of, oh, did you see him? He was frothing at the mouth. Ugh. I don't know. To you, it might not be so great. But me, at least, I went out preaching the Word. My biggest fear is always that Lord is going to take me while I'm in the John. You know, I mean, just, that's not the way I really want to go. I want to, you know, years ago when I was preaching, I just said that when I was in San Diego, I would say I wanted to take a bullet for my pastor, Mike. You know, if God was going to take me, have it be some, you know, guys, we think this way. We're kind of that bravado. You know, like someone comes to want to kill your pastor, and so you take a bullet for him, and your last dying words is, keep the faith, you know, and that'd be a great way to go. Really would. I hope some of you, would like to do that for your pastor. I don't know. I just throw that out there. It's merely a suggestion. But the days are short. We have to redeem the time. We don't know how much time that we have. And because of that, we count every day precious and we walk carefully and go, who has God put before me today, right now, this week, this month, this year, that I'm supposed to be praying for? That I am supposed to be a light and a witness? That I should be walking circumspectly and wondering what's going on in their life? What is happening around me? Am I still being that light and witness? Am I still? You redeem the time. Because you know the days are evil. They're evil. And they're only getting worse. I absolutely hate and loathe the way this society, and especially here in Colorado, how we have so quickly embraced the notion that marijuana is okay if you medically need it, and how these dispensaries are popping up everywhere. everywhere. And it took everybody off unawares because there's nothing to regulate it whatsoever. And you have, that I saw in the news just a week ago, you have doctors that are prescribing people marijuana, and it's close to like 2,000 a day just here in Colorado. Please. And somebody came to me and says, what are you going to do, Dave, if somebody starts coming to this church and says, well, yeah, I smoke marijuana, but it's medical. I have to. It's just like any other prescription now. Isn't that interesting? I now have to wrestle with that issue. The days are evil. They're very evil. And society is slipping away, totally slipping away into the hands of the enemy. It's always been there, but it's just more and more. It's becoming more and more decadent. It's becoming more and more in your face. Because these parables are suggesting that. The parables will be telling us, look, in this age, guess what? The majority of people are not going to receive the Word of God. In this age, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. The next age, not at all. Next age is going to be great. All things that offend, they'll be gone. Satan will have no influence whatsoever. You will have to worship the Lord. And if you don't, then God will withhold rain in your area. It'll make it very difficult for you, but it'll be all about Jesus. But not in this age. You have to redeem the time. The days are short, and we don't know how much we have left. Amen? Let's pray.